This is a lesson that I prepared recently, but it's something that I've been thinking about a lot. It's something that I've been thinking hard about, and even just during the time that I prepared this lesson, it did help me, and it forced me to make some tough decisions and some good things to that are important for us to think about, and I hope that you see the same value that I did. You're probably wondering what we're going to talk about, and instead of me just telling you, I'm going to put it out as a challenge for you to try to figure it out. I'm going to read three or four verses, and I'd like you to follow along in your Bibles and see how we'll see how you do in a few minutes. The first verse is Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 6. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligence to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And the next one is back in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 18. "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 4. 1 Timothy 3:4-5. "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" And the last one is Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So maybe hopefully you had some time to think about it, and we'll see how you did. How to ensure your child will fall away. How'd you do? This is something that it is intended to kind of be a little facetious, if you will. I mean, it's going to be a list of what you would need to do to guarantee that your child will fall away, which obviously is nothing that we would ever want to do. But the interesting part about it is that when we start going down this list, I know that I personally fall guilty to some of these things, and we can't expect to get a different result if we're doing these things. So just like we know the things that we want to do if we want our kids to go to heaven, tonight we'll talk about some things that you could do if your plan is for your child to fall away and to not make it to heaven one day. The first thing you got to do if you want to ensure your child will fall away would be to make other things a priority over church assembly. You know, church can come second to a lot of things as long as they're big enough. So we want to come to church. It's something that we'd like to do. But there are things that are going to come up in life. And as long as they're big enough, as long as they're important enough, and that's obviously very subjective, then it's okay for us to forsake the assembly. Something that comes up that's popular is sports. You know, maybe they're playing some sports, and for the most part, it happens during the week, but every so often it might happen on a Wednesday night, or it might happen on a Sunday morning. Or even more importantly, it might just be one game. And what's the big deal with it being just one game? And it might be an important game, but is it more important than worshiping God? Next thing that comes up is vacations. We go on vacations and we don't structure in a time to meet with the saints. And why is that? You know, maybe it's too hard to find them. You know, if you're going to go out to, you know, let's say you're going to go to Florida, well, what if I can't find them? Well, I've never been down there. Well, there's enough, especially if you talk about Florida. But if you talk to anybody here for a few minutes, I mean, pretty much every place I've been for vacation that I've been able to ask, I've been able to get a list of four or five within driving distance. So that's definitely not the answer. Maybe it takes up too much time. Maybe, you know, we only get a week's vacation. A couple days are taken to go down there. So that if we use up a Sunday during our vacation, then we're not going to have time to do other things. And I guess the question that begs is, what else do we want to do? What would be more important than worshiping with God during our vacation? You know, what kind of pictures can we take? What kind of historical sites can we see? What kind of sceneries can we see that are more important than being able to learn about God, to finding other Christians that are like-minded like we are, that are trying to get to heaven? Maybe we could say that it's uncomfortable. Maybe some of us are a little shy by nature and we don't want to go to a congregation and be the only people there that maybe we don't know anyone. And that might be a little uncomfortable. But, you know, the thing with that also is, how excited do we get when we have visitors here? When we see visitors here, we think it's so great that they took time out of their day, out of their vacations, to come and to worship God, and encourages us. So why would we want to rob some other Christians in other areas from that same delight? And also, let's just say that for some reason, based on your personality, it's very hard for you. Well, you know, where do you see in the Bible that things are supposed to be easy for Christians, and unless it's comfortable, that we shouldn't do it? Also, family get-togethers. This happens a lot, especially on weekends. You know, Sundays are a big day, especially with, I know for me, I work pretty much every Saturday, so Sundays are a day that I don't have to work, and that's the case for a lot of people. So a lot of times you'll structure your family gatherings or other people to schedule them during those Sundays. And you start thinking, well, I didn't set the time. If it was me, I would have set it on a Saturday. I would have set it some other day. But the family, you know, other non-Christians that are in my that are in my physical family, they set it. And maybe it's important for, you know, my kids to visit them. And again, it goes back to, it's maybe only one Sunday. I pretty much make it most Sunday, but one Sunday every once in a while for a family gathering. You know, what's the big deal? But it also makes you wonder, when you kind of, if you want to hide behind the excuse that I didn't set the date, you know, that my family did, why did they set that date? Maybe they know you go to church, but they probably know that there's a good chance that if there was enough people there and there was enough excitement around it, maybe you'd skip. What if they knew that you absolutely wouldn't go? Would they still set it that day? And that's something to think about. Also, another reason could be that it'd be fun. And, you know, maybe it's going to be a big picnic. You're going to, you know, visit with a lot of extended family you haven't seen in a while. You know, maybe God would be okay with it because of that. But would he? Would he be okay with our priority of choosing a fun time with family over worshiping him with other saints? You know, we could try to a reason to ourselves that we hardly ever miss. You know, there's a lot of other Christians here that they're more consistent than we are. So maybe I get I get this special card because I come maybe 9 out of 10 times. So that one time I should be, you know, maybe God will understand and he'll kind of give me a free pass. And, you know, even when you say that out loud, it just sounds ridiculous, but do we actually use that as reasoning in our own minds? We got to be careful of that. One more is 8 hours of sleep. You know, I didn't get enough sleep, so that's why I have to miss assembly. Well, again, you got to start thinking about, well, why didn't you get enough sleep? What were you doing that caused it so that you weren't able to get your 8 hours, say you say? Was it within your control? Was it something that you could have chose to do otherwise so that you would have been able to be here? And then also another aspect to consider of this is, what's enough? Do we need 8 hours? who says that we need 8 hours? For some people, it might be that unless they get their 8 hours, it's not they can't function. But there's maybe all we need is a couple hours. You know, it makes me think about some people here that work night shifts overnight on Saturdays, and they're here every single Sunday morning. So just kind of makes you think about those 8 hours, and if you're a little shy of the 8 hours, is it a good enough reason to justify missing assembly? And it goes back to the comment I made before that, who, you know, what does it matter if you're a little tired? I mean, not to say that who cares if you're tired, but we think about all the persecution and all the tribulations that the Christians had in the first century, and we read them and we say, wow, those are, you know, they were really passionate about God. But if we're not completely rested, we don't think we should be here. And like I mentioned before, nowhere in the Bible do we see that being a Christian is comfortable, relaxing, easy. And if we're expecting it to be that, then we probably have to reevaluate some things. And then just to kind of go back, you know, that's a list of a few things. And I think we all understand that none of these things in themselves are wrong. Nothing wrong with sports, vacations. We need to do all these things. But it's when we start making this list of quote-unquote approved exceptions. You know, these things are big enough. You know, it has a good enough excuse. And I think when we start doing that, we run the trouble of it. Obviously, it's very subjective, so it kind of gets blurred. And if these things are important enough, why not these other things? And also, we got to think about the example we're setting to our children. If once we start making a list, well, when they get a little older, what's wrong with them making their own list? And, you know, those are the things that they're passionate about and things that they find important. Maybe we don't, but if we have that ability and that right to justify in our minds what's important and what's not, they're going to do the same, and you can see how that could get very dangerous. The other thing you could do is know that church is nothing more than a Sunday morning activity. And we've got to think about the concept of a spoken faith versus a living faith. We say we're Christians, we say we believe, but, you know, proof's in the pudding. What are we showing? Are we treating church as just an activity that we do? It's a nice thing, makes us feel good. We visit some people that we care a lot about on Sunday morning. Instead of, you know, laying at home and watching TV, we come and do this. Is this all it is? And sometimes our actions show that it is. You know, I think one of the things, and this kind of hit home to me, because you start thinking about what is it that makes it so that some children grow up to be faithful Christians and some don't. And I think that this is a very important piece. I think your children, the minute that they start seeing you as a hypocrite, that you say you're a Christian, but you're not living it. You say that, you know, God's your number one priority, but when they start seeing that it's not, and if you're putting other things and it's just lip service, it's only a matter of time before they're not going to believe it. And we can't, it's not just a luck of the draw and then they fall away and we don't understand why. And I think if that happens, we got to think about that. Did we live our faith or did we just talk about it? And, you know, treating it as an activity, sometimes you'll have other things that'll take a priority. You think about, you know, if God is your hobby, you know, it might be something that takes up, you know, 90% of your free time. But just like any other hobby, there's things that are going to come up. Life's going to happen. And when that happens, it's okay to put God on the back burner. And when we treat it as a task, as a hobby, as an activity, we treat it as a, you know, we treat it as something on a to-do list. We can't be too surprised when our children choose not to do that hobby or that activity. Another dangerous thing you could do is not talk about God outside church. You don't talk about God in the car, at home, in front of non-Christians. It's something that's exclusive for Sunday mornings between 10 and 12, and Wednesdays between, what is it, 6 and 7 and 8. Okay. So just within that, you know, amount of time. And that goes back to the concept of, you know, We don't talk about it in the car at home or in front of the Christians. And then we reinforce that, that church is just an activity, and we saw how dangerous that could be. And then going back to the whether this is a living, whether it's a living faith. Is it a faith that's centered around Jesus? Because if it was, you couldn't help but talk about Jesus every single opportunity you had. You know, if church is nothing but something on your to-do list, can we be surprised if our children are choosing not to do it? You know, we start thinking about so much, you know, so much teaching that goes on at home, over dinner, at bedtime, and in the car, not just during Sunday mornings or in Bible class. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. I think this hits it. It hits it right on the head. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontal on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I mean, think about the language there. Does this sound like a faith that's a hobby, something that you do in your spare time? That's not the language that's used here. And I think there's a good reason for that. You know, teaching should begin when the children are young. A good verse for that talks about in 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to turn there. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This isn't talking about a faith that you build for an hour a week. You know, before they can talk, you can teach them through songs. And we do that. We do a good job here during Bible class, but we should learn those songs. And I know for me, I didn't grow up listening, knowing those songs, so it took some time, but you got to learn those songs. And those songs are important to teach them when they're young, when you can't talk to them about big concepts that they understand, they know about God. You know, when they're learning to talk, what are you teaching them to talk about? Their first few words should be talking about God. That's what they should be learning about. You know, when you're in the car and you're driving, and you should be asking them, who made the stars? God did. That stuff's important. When they're school age, they should be practicing their reading and their writing, and I think we all know how important it is to do that, but what are they practicing with? I guess writing their name is good to an extent, but they should be practicing reading and writing God's Word. And we shouldn't sell our kids short that they are not able to do that. If they practicing their, you know, their memorization is a good skill, they should practice the memorizing their Scriptures. They shouldn't get a free pass over that and memorize other things and not memorize the Scriptures. You know, maybe they learn the national anthem and all these other things. I'm not saying those are bad, but that shouldn't be the focus. If we had to pick whether they know the national anthem or whether they know Scripture, they should be learning Scripture. We want to train your kids about compassion, training their compassion and their hearts, telling them about the stories of Jesus and what He did, and others that suffered in the Bible. Train their conscience through stories of right and wrong in the Bible. Another thing you could do to guarantee that your kids fall away is when you do talk about the Lord's church, complain about it. Teach them the satisfaction with the singing. There wasn't enough. The melody was wrong on that. The pitch was wrong on that. They sang too slow, sang too fast. The preaching was too long, not entertaining. I left here and I didn't feel good after that sermon. Bible class teachers. What's wrong with the class? What's wrong with the teachers? members of the church and the congregation, the elders, they don't do enough for me. I disagree with the decisions that they're making. The deacons aren't serving me enough. Other Christians aren't nice enough to me. They don't open their house as often as they should. Their singing's bad. They have faults. There's some error that I think they have. Yet we've never approached them to talk about that and come to them in love to try to fix that. But we don't mind complaining about it. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 to help us with some of these things. Ephesians 4 in verse 32, God tells us, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." When we have the attitude that I listed before, are we fulfilling these commands that are being taught to us here? Turn also to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting in 21. "Then Peter came and said to them, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Do we have that kind of mercy? That kind of mercy that we see that Jesus is teaching to his disciples and teaching us. Next thing you could do is indulge your child's immaturity. You know, they may not be old enough to have a driver's license. They may not be old enough to vote, to provide for their own food, their own shelter. Yet we allow them to decide, to make decisions on matters that jeopardize their souls. It's the child's choice to participate in Bible class. It's acceptable for young men to not participate in leading worship. There's a scripture out of Romans 12:6, that this is contradictory to that. It says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." We're supposed to use our gifts. And that's for everyone. That's not just for older men. It applies to our young men here. Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." We have a responsibility here. This isn't just their choice on whether they feel like participating, whether they think they want to do these things. As parents, we have to play a role there. You know, they're baptized, but you know, never do we expect them to assist at the Lord's table, to lead a prayer. We're not pushing them to actively grow, to be able to do more duties. Sometimes it might be that we know the personality, and we might want to make excuses for them and say that maybe they're shy. It might be difficult for them to get in front of a group. They need training. They need encouragement. And that all might be true, but there's also a possibility that we're making excuses for them because of their age. And if we are, we're doing a huge disservice to our children. Another thing that we could do to ensure that our child will fall away is make ourselves the primary source of authority. We make ourselves the primary source of authority. We're the source of all rewards. We're the source of punishment for misbehavior. And that's something that I think is a temporary solution. There's nothing wrong with that. I think when they're young, it almost has to be this way. Because they need to know that if they do something well, you praise them. You know, you did a great job. If they did something wrong, there's punishment. And they need to be able to see the rewards, to have rewards they can see and punishments that they can see and sometimes feel. But that's not the... That's a temporary solution. That's not the long-term goal. Jesus is our answer. You know, we're imperfect. We're going to have flaws. And we better be sure to admit it. Because if we don't, our kids are going to see it pretty soon. You know, we're limited to in our scope of authority. You know, we're not going to be there. We're not going to see all things. And a good verse for that is Psalms 139. Psalms 139, starting in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light surround me, will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. When the night is as bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to you. God doesn't have the problem that we have. We might not be able to see all things, but God does. And the sooner that we transition ourselves from that source of authority and move it to God, the better off our children are going to be. Another verse that helps us with that is Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 in verse 23. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? These are things that we can't keep secret to our children. They need to know this, and if they do, they're going to be a lot better for it. So like I said, we have to be able to establish Jesus as the highest authority in our child's life. And that has to be our goal. You know, rebellious teenage years are going to come. And they'll disagree with us. You know, just as we might disagree with our parents when we were doing that during that time in our life. And they'll disagree with what we say, and they'll disagree with our knowledge. And we could do the best we can to try to avoid that or limit that as best we can, but it's going to happen. So it's critical that even when they disagree or question our knowledge, that they understand God's perfection. And that He is all-knowing. We may be right, we may not, but God is always right. And what's in this book is always right. Jesus is our answer, our perfect example, who's never going to let us down, is never going to let our child down. So where will our choices lead our children? You know, we all want our children to go to heaven, but our actions have to say it too. We know the common saying that actions speak louder than words. And we could say all day and night that we want our kids to heaven, but what are we doing? What are our actions saying? And also, every adult in this congregation has a responsibility to keep the children of this congregation from falling away. Every adult in this congregation is an example to the children of this congregation. This is a lesson that's specific to parents or to grandparents or anybody that has a small child at home. If even our society understands that it takes a village to raise a child, how much more of a group effort are we going to need to be able to raise a Christian child in the 21st century? Because I submit to you that it's going to take a little more work than to just raise a child. You know, when we're absent, when we're inconsistent, when we're mentally checked out, all the children here are watching. And they're drawing conclusions about faith, about God, and about our priorities. And we have to remember that. Because the price is high for getting it wrong. It's a matter of life and death, and we have to make sure that we're treating it as such. A good illustration of that is in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 46. It says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life," into eternal fire, into eternal life. So it's talking about heaven and hell. And that's real, and that's a big price. And if we can't just, and we can't take it lightly, because these words that God used in the Bible aren't light words. They're not easy words. They're not soft words. They're talking about eternal punishment, where there's going to be fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are